Well, it seems like today there's a lot of Christians, a lot of believers that are surrounded in difficulties. A lot of suffering going on. There's a sinking economy. There's loss of jobs. There's trouble in the family, loss of homes. But you look around and you look at non-believers and it seems like they're not having such a hard time. I was once asked by a family member, they said, "You know, I thought you were a Christian, but yet your life seems to be surrounded in difficulties. I thought Jesus was there to help you." That's the message we're hearing a lot on TV and stuff today, isn't it? Well, when Heidi and I were younger yesterday, much younger than that, we had an electrical business. And we called it a Christian electrical business. And we strived ourselves on integrity, being honest, charging a fair price, being there on time, doing a good job. But yet it seemed like we still had trouble with people paying and with people calling us for work. When we would look around and we'd see the non-believing Christian, or non-believing electrical companies, they wouldn't be Christian, would they? Non-believing electrical companies, and they would rip people off. They would take advantage of them. They would do a bad job, and they had more work than they could handle. It just didn't make sense. I found myself asking, "God, why? Why?" Maybe you're here tonight asking that same question. God, why? Maybe you've even taken a little farther. Maybe you've asked, "Why bother?" Well, we're going to find some hope today in the scripture. God's going to reveal that there's a greater day that's to come for us. And we're going to look at that. So, Our title tonight is Standing Strong in Your Suffering. And the text is 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 8. Now, before you turn there, we need to get a little bit of history on the church that was in Thessalonica. So, flip to Acts 17, if you will. Acts 17. Now, this was during Paul's second mission trip. This is when this falls into the timeline of that. And so, we're going to read Acts 1 through 15. If you don't have a Bible tonight, I think the ushers have already passed them around, but if you didn't get one of those, raise your hand and we'll be sure to get you one. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Wow. Have we turned the world upside down for Jesus? Verse 7. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken a security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. It's kind of like collecting a bail. I like to say they took their lunch money, as bullies often do. Verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And here's that verse that we should all have committed to memory, Acts 17:11. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Okay, so here we see that Paul went into Thessalonica, and he preached for three Sabbaths. He went into the synagogue. That was his custom. He would go into the synagogue because he would talk to those that would be mature in the scripture, in the Torah. And he would talk to them, and he would reason with them. And you can see that some of them believed. Some of them were persuaded, but some were not. Some were very angry with his message. They were not very happy. And so that they would pursue him, and he would slip away by night. And him and Timothy and Silas would go down to Berea, and they would preach there as well. Now, there's a difference. When they preached in the synagogue, they received the word, and then they searched the word daily to see if what he's saying lined up with the word of God. And guess what? They found that it did, and they believed. So that leads us to our example, that whenever we hear somebody, whether it's by radio or TV or reading something, whether you're sitting in a sanctuary or in a small Bible study or even one-on-one, whatever that person is saying to you should always go to the supreme authority, the Word of God, to see if what they're saying is true. And that's what they did, and they believed. But trouble was on the horizon. Those zealous Jewish leaders from Thessalonica heard that Paul was preaching the Word of God in Berea there, so they would come to him. They would seek him out. Now, this is kind of crazy because this city was about 45 miles away. It's not just down the block. You know, for us to jump in the car and to drive 45 miles, it's not that big of a deal, but they were on foot or they were on an animal or something. It would take several hours. It shows their pursuit of them. And Paul would leave Berea, and he would head down to Athens, and he would stay. He would keep Silas and Timothy there. In fact, the 1 Thessalonians, in 3:2, it tells us that Paul would send Timothy back up to Thessalonica to make sure that things were okay. You can imagine that if somebody would come at you from 45 miles away and stir up the crowds, you'd probably be concerned with the conditions that was left back in Thessalonica. So he sent Timothy back up there to check on him. And so Paul would go to Athens and then to Corinth, and he would set that charge out to tell Silas and Timothy to meet with me. And they would finally meet up with them there in Corinth. And so that gives us a brief background of the church in Thessalonica. You can see the zealous Jews that were there and the fact that they caused a riot and they were seeking after him. And so he would leave. All right, now let's flip to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul would write two letters to the church in Thessalonica. This would be the second one. The second letter would come pretty soon after the first, within a few months. There was some confusion going around the city. There was some confusion in that there was a false letter with Paul's forged signature saying that, hey, you guys missed the rapture. This persecution, this tribulation, you're coming. The day of the Lord is coming and you're in trouble. And so they were confused. These were new believers. If you look back in there, where it talks about he's in Corinth, he was there for at least a year and 6 months. And then you go down a couple more verses and it says he was there even more after that. So he was there for some time. So these were pretty new Christians, brand new. They just heard the word when he was there preaching it. So they're pretty new. All right, let's dive in. Verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest. With us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's some incredible section of scripture, isn't it? It's awesome. All right, let's go back in and take a look at the first verse as we dive in and dissect it. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've kind of already had a brief description of when this was written, when Paul met back up with Timothy and Silas. Now, Silas is the short name for Silvanus. It's like Will and William. So it's the shorter name of that. So it's the same character. So they would meet back with him there in Corinth, and that would be the timing of this letter. So they're back with him, and he would address the church. And remember, it's a church of new believers, a new body. Now, following that address to the church, Paul reminds us that the church is in God and in Christ. Flip over to John 10:27. This is another scripture that if you guys get the opportunity to memorize it, you should memorize it, because it's a great scripture that shows us comfort and assurance. John 27 of chapter 10, this is Jesus speaking, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." It's an incredible picture. You're in Jesus' hands, and you're in the Father's hand. And Jesus is saying those hands are one. That's security. That's assurance. It's a great verse. All right, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a standard introduction from Paul. And you always see grace and peace tied together. And you always see them in that order too, because without the grace of God, you do not have the peace of God. So it's a pretty standard opening for Paul in his letters. And notice who it says the grace and the peace comes from. It comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." Take a look at the screen, because we have the Greek word for that word, bound. It's a philo, and it means obligated, to owe, under obligation. So you see, they were obligated, but who were they obligated to? They were obligated to God the Father, to give thanks to Him. It's fitting, because the grace and the peace that God gives us, the faith that we grow in, the love that we grow in, only comes from Him. And so when we give thanks to God for giving us what we don't deserve. Let's take a look at verse 3, the first thing that they did. It's all because of God's grace, and their faith was growing. Go back to 1 Thessalonians for just a quick second. 1 Thessalonians, first chapter, chapter 3. This is the charge that he is going to leave this church with in the first letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. "Remember without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." So he's telling them, remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience and hope. But again, who does that come from? It comes from God. It's all because of God's grace that we have any of those. The second answer, the second reason he was thankful, that he was bound to give thanks, is because it's an answer to prayer. If you're still in 1 Thessalonians, go to the third chapter in verse 10 and then verse 12. Verse 10 says, Paul saying, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Verse 12, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do for you." So it's an answer to prayer. He prays that their faith would be increased, And he prays that their love for one another would be increased. And here we see that answer. And he is bound to thank God for those results. Their faith was growing exceedingly. There's two reasons for that. If you're still in 1 Thessalonians, go to the second chapter, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians, second chapter, 13. Their faith was growing. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as of word of man, but as it is truth, word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. We all know that verse, Romans 10:17. And if you don't, that's another great one to memorize. And it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Remember when they were in the church, they were hearing the word of God as Paul was preaching it. And then they searched the scriptures to make sure. And they heard, and they had faith. And their faith would continue to grow as they continued to search the scriptures, as they continued to read the word of God. Their faith would continue to grow. So what is God saying here in these verses? It's a question that we can look at. Do we give thanks to God when other people are growing in faith and love? All too often you hear somebody's growing. They've been elevated to another position. And you become envious. But yet we should give thanks to God because by grace, this person is growing in faith and love. Maybe we hear of another church down the block that is just busting out of the seams. Do we find ourselves envious of that? Or do we find ourselves praising God that his work is being accomplished in that body? It's a neat thing. Okay, next back to what we're talking about with 1 Thessalonians. The reason that they were growing in faith is because they received the word of God, they heard it. Now go over to 1 Thessalonians 1:6. This is the second reason that their faith was growing. Second reason. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says that they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they gathered a mob. They had riots. They pulled Jason and the brethren out, and they took their money. They were receiving this in affliction. Then the leaders rose up, and they followed him to Berea. They chased him down. So I'm sure they hassled the believers that were left there. I'm sure they did. But they received it, and they grew. They grew. Romans 5:3. Why don't we flip there real quick? Because this is another great verse. Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. We all know that an easy life can lead to a shallow faith. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. It only takes a few days to grow a soft mushroom, but it takes many years of storms, rain, and strong wind to make that oak tree strong. So their faith was growing. All right, let's go back to verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians. Because the next thing we're going to see is that their love abounded towards each other. You know, suffering can make us selfish if we're not careful. If we don't have faith, suffering can make us selfish. But if we're looking up to God in the times of our suffering, if we're looking up to him, growing in faith, he's pouring out his love into us. And as we look up to God, that love comes down into us and it goes out to everybody else. Let's take a look at verse 3 again. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. You can only do this if your suffering is mixed with faith and with love. It's the only way you can do that. The more you trust in Jesus, the more you open yourself up to allow the love of Christ to pour out of you and onto others. Faith and love, they have to work together, and they do work together. So you're looking up in your sufferings, you're not preventing yourself from loving others. But if you're not looking up, you tend to be self-centered. You tend to act like a wounded animal. You tend to run away from others and not towards others. What if we were a church that abounded in love? That in our sufferings, we looked up to God, and God would pour His love onto us, and we would pour that love to those around us. What if we were a church that abounded in love in all times? What does that word abound mean? It's going to go up on the screen, and I'm not even going to try to say it. But it's up there. And it means to do, to make, or to be more. To do more, to make more, to be more. It's ever increasing. You can think of a tree as it grows from the inside out. It's ever increasing. If you were a kid, maybe you played that game where you always tried to get on top. You're always trying to be the one on top. You're trying to make on top, be on top, do on top. And what happens is it's just overflowing. It's pouring out. That's the picture of what it means to abound, ever increasing, to do more, to be more, to make more. Let's go to John 13:35. This is your card-carrying membership to the church verse. It's the proof in the pudding. John 13:35. By this you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's a sign that you are a follower of Christ, your love for those around you. Back to verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians. A lot of flipping, sorry guys. Verse 4 says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul is like a proud parent. He's like a proud parent presenting this church and telling about this church to the other churches. I have my kids here tonight. Ashley's a great singer. Rebecca's a great cheerleader, and she's very smart. And Caitlin is a great artist. I boast of them about that. I tell people about it. But here's the thing we have to keep in mind. I didn't give them any of those abilities, especially if you've heard me sing. But I boast of them. I boast, just as Paul was boasting of their faith and of their love that God gave them. It's a great picture. It's all because of his love. Let's take a look at that word patience. Hupomone. And I probably said that wrong, but that's okay. Because you have grace. What does it mean? It means endurance. It means consistency. They were consistent during their persecutions and their tribulations that were happening to them. They did not run away. They didn't sink back. What did they do? They looked up to God, and God grew their faith through those times. And in that process, their love abounded towards each other. What persecutions and tribulations were they facing? We're going to do another word for persecution. I think I can say this one. Dioko. Dioko. It's the root word that persecution comes from. And it really means to pursue. Remember, the believers pursued after Paul for 45 miles on foot or on an animal. Either way, it wasn't a fast trip. Their pursuit after them says that they were angry with them. They stirred up the crowds. You can imagine what they would do to those believers that were there. If they're willing to go that far, You can imagine what they would do with the people in their own town. These guys were attacking them. The next word we have is tribulation, and this word is philipsis. It means a pressure. It means to be pressed in to a narrow place, to be pressed in, to be afflicted. Think about that. To be pressed in. It could be an emotional or a spiritual stress caused by an external or an internal pressure. Be pressed on both sides. So what was their external pressures? Well, they were getting beat up. They were getting taken. Their money was being taken. They were being sought after. Their internal pressures. They were wondering, I'm so confused with this letter. Have I missed the rapture? They were confused. What is our external pressures? A loss of job? Loss of our family? Loss of our house? Maybe we're in physical pain. Maybe we've lost some physical abilities. What are our eternal pressures? For me, it was, why, God? I don't understand this. I thought you loved me. Why am I suffering? It's a great picture of those two pressures. All right, back to verse 4. We are so proud of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Let's take a look at that word endure. And I'm not going to try to say that one. But I get the picture when I read this, because it says to hold oneself up against. And this is the picture that I get. Standing on a beach, standing in the water, and you position yourself, you put your weight back, and you position yourself strong and erect and firm, so that when those waves hit you, they don't knock you over. You stand yourself firm. You hold yourself up against. That is endurance. We see God working in our life. When we look to Him, and we keep our faith and our love for Him, and it pours through us, guess what? He equips us and He makes us able to stand strong. Remember, too, this, that non-believers are watching us. Just like my family member that asked me that question, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you in so much trouble? I have two choices. I could run, become selfish in my sufferings, and then they would say, yep, see, I told you. Or I could be like my wife when she speaks to her family and says, no. We're going to trust in God. We're going to trust in God. And you know what happens? They attack us for that because they can't comprehend that. They can't comprehend somebody walking in the Spirit because all they know is walking in the flesh. And so they come out and they say, why don't you just forget that fairy tale stuff? Why don't you forget those stories and get real? That's what we're told. But the more we stand against that, the longer we endure, the more Christ strengthens us, the more glory He will get. Because at the end of the day, we stand back and we say, look what God did. And their mouths are shut because they can't explain it. We are a light in this darkened world. Remember what it said in John. Jesus, when He came, the light of the world, the darkness could not comprehend it. They can't comprehend the light that's in us until that light shines brightly in them. The message is clear with that one. Verse 5. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. The trouble that they were receiving, it wasn't from God, it was from man. However, God allowed it because God uses suffering to mature us. He uses it to build us up in endurance, to strengthen us. We talked about this weekend, Romans 8:28. That's another verse that we should have. Let's flip there and look at that. This is another verse that you should have committed into your hearts, Romans 8:28. I'll give you a second to flip there. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Did it say some things? said, all things. God never wastes suffering. Endurance can only be built up by testing and by trialing. I can't pick up a book and read about a marathon and then go run one. I have to start by running to my mailbox, or maybe for me it's running to the fridge, then to the mailbox. Yeah, that sounds better. And then running a block, and then 2 blocks, and then half a mile. You build it up. God does not waste sufferings. Remember Romans 5:3 that we talked about last time? The tribulations produce perseverance. That coupled with James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. If we trust God, and if we look up to Him and yield our lives to Him, to His grace and to His love during our trials, then it will produce patience and it will produce maturity in us. If we don't look to God in our suffering, if we turn and run, if we become selfish, it produces immaturity and impatience. God was supporting the believers. He was supporting them by strengthening them through this time. He was using their persecutions and their tribulations, and the result was their faith and their love was growing. As Christians, we're going to face tribulations and persecutions. It's the manifest evidence or indication of the fact that Christ is in us. We will face them because the world hates Christ. This means the unsaved will hate you. They will persecute you, and they will chase after you. This could mean the world. This could mean your employer. This could mean your neighbors, your family, maybe even those that you share a roof with. They hate you because they hate Jesus. And if Jesus is living inside of you, they can't comprehend that. John 1:5, we kind of talked about it a little bit earlier, and it says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The world hates you because Jesus lives inside you, and that's proof, the manifest evidence. Those who suffer here on earth on behalf of the kingdom show that they are among those who will reign with Him in His coming day. The suffering that God works in us now prepares us for ruling with Him. This demands that we really evaluate our suffering, our tribulations. We often look at it in a negative way. We think, poor me. God, why is this happening? Instead of a shrinking back, let us keep looking up. Let us stand erect and firm as those waves crash against us. Let us grow in grace and faith and love and hope. You mean there's a hope in all this? Verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope. Our hope is no matter what comes to us today, no matter what comes to us in this life, if we lose our job, if we lose our house, we lose our family, if we're living in a cardboard box under the bridge behind the church, if we lose physical abilities, you name it, you could not come anywhere close to standing in front of God as judge. Because God, He's a righteous judge. And if there's any sin inside you, He has to deal with that. God is love and God is light. There cannot be any darkness when there's light. He has to deal with it. Are you going to stand before God as judge, or are you going to stand before God as Father? The choice is yours. If you're standing there washed in the blood of Jesus, there is no sin in you. There is none. And you stand there perfect, righteous, and you have rest. No matter what happens to us on this earth, it simply cannot compare to eternity in hell. Can't compare. There will be a day when the tide turns and us children of God find rest. And those that did not obey the gospel will find tribulation. But I know whatever I go through here on earth, it's not permanent. It's brief. Could never get that bad in comparison to hell. So when will this day come? Well, as believers, it can come in death. That could be tonight. Could be tomorrow, we don't know. Or the rapture. That also could come tonight or tomorrow, we do not know. But we do know this, that after the rapture, there'll be 7 years, and then God will come with His mighty angels flaming in the clouds. He will come as judge. Go with me to John 5:24. It's another one of those verses that we should have locked away. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. If you hear his words, and if you believe, you've passed from judgment. And the day that you stand before the Lord, he will stand, you will stand there, and he will be your Father. And you'll have rest. That's our assurance. That's our hope. There's so many preachings out there that you hear, you know what, if you're having a hard time, just give your life to Jesus and everything will be okay. There's people that will say, you know what, if you give your life to God, he'll give you a house, he'll give you a car. He'll bump you up into first class when you take a trip. God will give you peace and hope today, but it's the peace and the hope that if you die, you find rest. That's the peace and the hope. And it's a scary gospel that they say that you can have a better life because you have Jesus. Because when it doesn't happen, you can quickly lose your hope. But know what your hope is, that there will be a day when he comes. And there will be a day that you'll look back at this and you won't remember it. It's like a woman when she's pregnant and she goes into labor. After the baby's born, she's holding the baby and everything else is gone. All those pains, all those things are erased. my wife with Rebecca, when she was pregnant, we went to Sam's Club. She had a Twinkie fit. I've got the car keys, so I'm good. Before we left that store, we had one Twinkie left. She will deny it today. She doesn't remember it because that had to have been painful. All of that is gone. There'll be a day when all of our pain and our suffering will be gone, and we'll be resting in the everlasting rest with God our Father. As a Christian, you know that. And that's your hope. So we reevaluate our suffering, our tribulation, our persecution. When James says, count it all joy, it doesn't mean go skipping in there all happy and saying, yes, another trial, because that's hard for us to do. We can't do that. But what we can find joy in is knowing that God's hand is on that, that he will work all things out for good. And through that trial, through that pressure, that tribulation, that testing, that squeezing, in the end, you're going to be more like Christ. That's where you find your joy. And you know that when you're going through that trial, you know that God is working something out in your life. That's where you find your joy. And you pray to God that he would reveal to you what that is. Remember, you're in the hands of Jesus. And you're in the hands of the Father. And those hands are one. He's got you. He's got you. Those waves are coming at you. He's standing there with you as you take those waves, holding you up, making you stronger, building endurance in your life. All those wonderful things that he gives us that we take for granted. So maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you're asking that question, why? Maybe you've lost your hope. Well, we learned from what the Thessalonians did what we need to do. We simply need to put our eyes on Jesus. And we need to have our faith grown in him by his grace. And remembering when we see somebody that is being raised up, that it's God that's doing that. And we praise him for that. And we don't get envious of the church down the street or somebody within our body. Because guess what? God shows no partiality towards anyone. And the working that he does in somebody else's life is available to you if you simply look up. And as you look up, that love will pour onto you and it will pour out of you. What if Calvary Chapel Castle Rock was that church? It's a hard-hitting question. Because I know in my life I haven't always poured out the love. Most of the time I've always looked inward instead of upward. And I've always cried out, why did this happen to me? Why is this going on? Realizing that God is working things out in my life and not accepting that. Becoming selfish, becoming like that wounded animal. When somebody would come up and help me, I would attack them. Caitlin and I were throwing the newspaper one morning out back here in the Sedalia, and there was a deer that was caught in the fence. And so we got out and we went up to that deer. And the deer would thrash at us. It would scream at us. And I would try to help it, and it would kick at me. And I would get frustrated because I'm like, I'm trying to help you. It didn't understand. It thought I was there to hurt him. So when you're going through suffering, and somebody lashes out at you, we're to look to God. because they're going through suffering and you're going through suffering, God guarantees that we'll all go through suffering. The world hates us, but there will be a day when that tide will change, where we will have rest. In the meantime, we keep looking up. We keep growing in faith and growing in love and pouring that out to one another. So if you're here tonight and you're suffering, maybe you need to refocus. Not on your situation, not on your circumstance, but on your God, who works all things out for good to those who love Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you're one of those two that do not know Him, or you do not obey Him. Well, if you do not know Him, Romans chapter 1 talks about that. But if you've been here for any time, you've heard the gospel. Have you obeyed it? Have you placed yourself under God? That word submit means place yourself under the protection of. Have you placed yourself under the protection of Jesus and the Father's hands that are holding you? And if you're here tonight and you've never done that, you have a bright future too, but it's coming in the clouds. And your hope is not good. In fact, you have no hope. What's coming to you is tribulation and persecution. Let's read those last three verses again. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest. With us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You guys lost hope? Don't leave here tonight without hope. If you don't know Jesus, don't leave here tonight without hope. If you're consumed in your struggles, in your suffering, in your troubles, in your trials and tribulations, if that's consuming you, don't leave here tonight without looking up. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Justin to come up here, because I want to spend some time in prayer tonight, abounding with each other in love. And I want you guys to pray with one another. I'm going to have some guys come up here to the front. And I don't want you guys to leave tonight without that hope, without looking to God and being filled. Don't leave.